Ephesians chapter 6, reading from verse 10 to verse 16. Last of all, I want to remind you that your strength must come from the Lord's mighty power within you. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand safe against the strategies and tricks of Satan. For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against persons without bodies, the evil rulers of the unseen world, those mighty satanic beings and great evil princes of darkness who rule this world, and against huge numbers of wicked spirits in the spirit world. So use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy whenever he attacks. And when it is all over, you will still be standing up. But to do this, you will need the strong belt of truth and the breastplate of God's approval. Wear shoes that will be able to speed you on as you preach the good news of peace with God. In every battle, you will need faith as your shield to stop the fiery arrows aimed at you by Satan.
So it was nice to be here. I was down in Arklow for a little while, which was good. They were great. They were very giddy down there today. It's been very giddy here this morning. Are you feeling very giddy, Ellie? Oh, lovely. I like your ring. Lovely. Oh, we'll look forward to that day. That's good. Anyway, what are we thinking about today? Isn't the world a wonderful world? It's an amazing world. And yet when you look around, there is so much hassle and evil, greed, violence, ridicule, all sorts of bad things in the world. Why is our world, although it is so amazingly beautiful, why is there so many things that are far from beautiful? Well, if you listen to someone like Richard Dawkins, that world-famous atheist, there's no such thing as evil. This is what he says in one of his books. In a universe of electrons and selfish genes, blind physical forces and genetic replication. These are very big words, aren't they? I hope you're keeping up. Some people are going to get hurt, while other people are going to get lucky. And you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. Isn't that sad? The universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. So according to Richard Dawkins, when Hitler had 6 million Jews exterminated, well, it was just DNA doing what DNA does, and that's what he says. DNA neither cares nor knows. DNA just is, and we dance to its music. So when a child is abused by an abuser, or ISIS beheads many hundreds of innocent people, according to Richard Dawkins and the like, it is just purely DNA doing what DNA does. So no one is responsible. Isn't that good to know? But of course, that's not what we believe. That is not what the Bible says. We don't believe that we live in some kind of closed system where there is neither good nor evil. It is just DNA doing what DNA does, and we have got no control over it. Now, the biblical view is that we are responsible for our actions and that there is evil at work. And what we want to look at today, as we've been looking at the things that we believe over the last number of weeks, we want to look at the personification of evil. And that is the one that we would call the devil or Satan or various other names that he's known by. C.S. Lewis said that there's two difficulties we can fall into, either by ignoring the devil completely, saying he doesn't exist or he doesn't bother me, or else we become so interested in Satan that we're drawn into that world, which is a very bad thing indeed. But we want to look at him this morning because he is our enemy and we need to know our enemy. That's a very important thing to do. So we want to look at that this morning. In the war, any war that happens, intelligence is very important. If you know your enemy's strategy, if you know what their mission is, then you're more likely to be able to counteract that. But if you don't know your enemy's mission or their strategy, well then, that can be difficult. Was the rugby last night, Brian? Yeah. I found it in BT Sport as well. I was so agitated by the whole thing, I just couldn't sit still. Ulster should have won. But last year, the Ireland rugby team were unbeatable. Isn't that right? Do you remember? Anybody's interested in rugby? We're not interested in rugby. Disregard this bit. But the Ireland rugby team were unbeatable. They won the Grand Slam. I was at Twickenham last year on St. Patrick's Day when they beat England at Twickenham to win the Grand Slam. Brilliant. Unfortunately, this year has been a little bit different. We haven't been so unbeatable. And some of the pundits say that other teams have looked at Ireland's style of play. Other coaches have done that. They take the video and they go through it in minute detail and they know exactly what they're going to do. They know all their plays. And so they've worked them out. And so because they knew Ireland's strategy, they were able to put in a strategy of their own to counteract that. And unfortunately, that has worked for a couple of teams this year. So Ireland have not been so effective as they were last year. But it's exactly the same when we think about our enemy, who is Satan. If we know his strategy, we can put measures in place to make his strategy ineffective. Because as Christians, if we're followers of Jesus, he really has no hold over us other than the hold that we allow him to have. So we want to look at his strategy this morning. So who is Satan? Where did he come from? And why is he so thoroughly bad? Well, Satan was once, as you may know, or it may come as a surprise to you, once a very beautiful and powerful angel. He was once a very beautiful and powerful angel, but it was his beauty and his power that led him to want more. Ezekiel 28, listen to these great words. This is describing Satan. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for I ordained you. This is God speaking. You were on the holy mount of God. You were blameless in all your ways from the day you were created until wickedness was found in you. And through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God and I expelled you, guardian cherub. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor, and so I threw you to the earth. Isaiah chapter 14. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once led low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost height of Mount Zaphron. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. Here was Satan, once so beautiful, brought down. Look what he wanted to do. He said in his heart, I will ascend. I will raise my throne. I will sit enthroned on the mount. I will ascend to the tops of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. He didn't want to be like the Most Holy. He wanted to be like the Most High. Satan, who was powerful, wanted to reach the top. And we know people who want to reach the top usually don't care how they get there or who they damage. But that was his heart. And so God condemned him, threw him down. C.S. Lewis says this, according to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil is... What do you think the utmost evil is? Pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. The devil became the devil because of pride. And pride leads to every other vice. Listen to this sentence. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. Pride. So we meet Satan in Genesis chapter 3 in the garden. He's described as a serpent. In the Bible, he's given many names. There's the devil, which means slanderer. There is Satan, which means accuser. Jesus called him the evil one. The Pharisees called him Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Paul called him the god of this age, the prince of the power of the air. And so we see him in Genesis chapter 3. Already fallen, already bad. And he goes to Adam and Eve and whispers in their ear and casts doubt on God's word. Did God really say you would die? And then calling God a liar, you will not die, but you will become like God. That's what he had wanted to do. So he plants that into Adam and Eve's mind, but you could be raised up. You don't need him. You could be him. So there he is, Genesis chapter 3, calling God a liar. Jesus said this in John 8. The devil was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Nice guy, isn't he? But his fate is sealed. Revelation 20. I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient snake who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him, to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be set free for a short time. So this is to come. And he will be set free for a short time, but only a short time. And then this will happen, Revelation 20. The devil was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So that's him, that's Satan. But before that arrives, he wants to bring you and me with him. He knows his fate is sealed. But like anyone who's desperate, he wants to drag others down with him, and that's what he wants to do with you and me. He wants to lead us to death, just like he did with Adam and Eve, leading us towards death. But the good news, the good news is that Jesus came, and Jesus, well, he died in our place, as we know. But the serpent was told that in the garden, Genesis 15, God said to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will bruise his heel. He will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. On the cross, Satan did indeed strike at Jesus' heel and bruised it. But a bruise doesn't last forever, even though it may be painful at the time. And that is what Satan did with Jesus. But Jesus died on our behalf. He bore our judgment. And in so doing, he became bruised for our transgressions. But he came back to life 3 days later, and the good news is that Jesus lives. But the bad news is that Satan wants you and me to join him in his defeat. And we don't want to be on the losing side. We want to stand with Jesus. First Peter says this, Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. This is not a new strategy for the devil. Remember in the book of Job in the Old Testament? Do you remember how that worked out? How Satan asked God to do his worst on Job. He said, this guy only loves you because you bless him. He's got everything. You're with him all the time. Take those bits and pieces away and see what he says. So he's given permission to sift Job like he would sift Peter and like he sifts us. And Job lost his family and his wealth and his health. And it was all the work of the evil one. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going to and fro on it, to and fro. This relentless killer, like a serial killer, who is relentless and desperate and cruel. And he attacked Job. But Job did not fall. Job knew who his God was, and indeed who he was. But Satan wants to devour you. He wants to devour you. He wants to undermine our confidence. He wants to silence our testimony. He wants to take our faith and make it crumble in his grip. But the wonderful thing is we don't need to be afraid because we are, as Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 2, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We all once lived in the kingdom of darkness, where Satan is the boss. But Jesus has rescued us. He's brought us from this darkness into this wonderful light. And so although the devil prowls, he can't touch us unless we allow him to. Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. You were once dead in your transgressions when you lived according to the way Satan wanted you to. But now. And yet Satan tries to blur the lines, doesn't he? There's a line between life and death, between light and darkness. And he comes along and tries to blur the lines between good and evil and right and wrong. We can see that in our world today. We can see the things that we have accepted as good, which are not good. But he affects our thinking, he affects our media, he affects our politicians, he affects our society, he affects our culture, he affects everything. He tries to blur the lines. Did God really say, he says in our ears over and over and over again, or God is a liar, this is good. Don't worry what he says. He tries to blur the lines and it's hard to know where the lines fall. So his strategy is that he prowls, but our strategy is to resist him. Verse 9, resist him. Stand firm in the faith. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith. Or James says in his letter, resist the devil and he will flee from you. See, he's not that strong after all, is he? Oh, he's got great strategy and he has got his own strength and he rules his own kingdom. But for anyone who's saved by the blood of the Lamb, remember that empty glass that we had a few weeks ago? How do we get the air out of this glass? Well, you pour something in. If we are Christians, we have been poured into by the Spirit. God has given us all of himself. He doesn't give us a little bit of himself. He gives us all of himself. So there's really no room for Satan in here or in here unless we say, come on in. But if we resist him, he has to walk away. I remember we did a mission trip years ago to Kenya. We built a church and did some youth work. And at the end of it, we went on a safari, which was really great. It was a time of the migration. The horizon was just full of wildebeest and everything. It was amazing. But as we drove through the thing, we saw these little cubs. I don't know if they were cheetahs or one of those spotty ones. There was three or four of them in the long grass, and we saw these. But over in the distance, there were three lions prowling around, kind of coming in the direction. So there's these little cubs with the mother, and the mother saw the lions coming, so she left the cubs, and she moved off to a distance. She was trying to distract them, but they wouldn't be distracted. They kept walking, walking, walking. Not running, just taking their time, coming towards these cubs. And we're all going, oh, these poor little cubs, you can't let the lions get them. Of course, you can't really interfere with nature, can you? What would you have done? These poor little cubs. The lions are coming. The mother's over there, worried. But the driver of the vehicle decided to interfere. I don't know if that was a good thing or not. But he drove between the lions and the cubs. And they were saved. I suppose in a sense, when Jesus died on the cross, that's what he did. He came between us and death. Us and Satan. Us and hell. That's what this represents. We're going to be thinking about that in the prayer service tonight. If you've never come to a prayer service, come. It's going to be brilliant. Because of who we're thinking about. But that's what Jesus did. And so, we can allow Satan in to attack our minds. Or to make us act in silly ways. Or if we resist him, he will flee from us. But the words that we had, just kind of finally, we're not going to go into it in detail. But we have to be armed for the battle, for it is a battle. Satan is our enemy, but we have weapons, we have armor, we have everything we need, and it's all in here. And the passage that was read by Hazel is all about that. And Paul is saying, put on the armor of God. Don't go out on your own. That would be silly. You can't face Satan on your own. Be completely dopey. It's like going out in the bad weather with a pair of shorts and flip-flops on. You're not properly prepared. You've got to wear the armor of God, and that's what he tells us. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on not a bit of the armor, but all of it. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. He's out to get you. He's prowling. By what you see on TV, or in a magazine, or by what someone says to you, or by getting involved in gossip, or whatever it might be. He's out to get you. He's very subtle. He's just walking towards you. He's not in a hurry, but he wants you in the pit with him. For our struggle is not against, Paul says, flesh and blood. People are easy to manage, but against rulers and against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We can't see this, but there is a whole heavenly battle going on. In our home group, we were looking at the book of Daniel, and when you read that, you see the spiritual battle, and Daniel prays. And eventually, who was it? Was it Michael comes along and said, sorry, Daniel, I was delayed because I was dealing with the prince, the evil prince of Syria. He was fighting the battle. Because a prince has got a principality and we're fighting against principalities and powers. There is a huge spiritual battle. And every time we pray, we are entering into that. But this is wonderful armor for us. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So put on the full armor of God so that when the days of evil come, you will be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, you will stand. Stand then with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Take up the shield of faith Put on the helmet of salvation, hold the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray on every occasion. Pray on every occasion. We pray these pieces of armor on us. That's how we put on the helmet of salvation. As you remember what Jesus did, how he has rescued us, and it's like putting on a helmet to protect your mind. It all starts up here. Our thought life. As we hold the shield of faith, and when the devil comes along, the slander or the accuser, and said, do you remember you did? Or you're not much of a Christian. We've got the shield of faith to say, that's not true. Or the belt of truth holds all the armor together. You know, if you take your belt off, everything falls down. If we don't have the belt of truth, which is God's word, this truth, Jesus is the truth. If we don't have it all held together with truth, then we'll be open to all sorts of lies, all sorts of deceptions. But God says, here's my armor. Put it on. And unlike the armor that Saul tried to give David, which was too big and too heavy, this armor is light. It is perfect for the battle. It's essential for the battle. The devil is a created being. He is not like God. He cannot be everywhere all the time. He is limited to where he is, but he's got his minions. He's got the other demons. There are many of them. But it's not a battle between good and evil as between two equal and opposite forces. God is God. The devil is defeated. But in the meantime, until Jesus returns, we live our lives involved in a spiritual battle using spiritual armor and praying on all occasions. So that's just to make you aware of prayer, to make you aware of Satan, to make you aware that there are things going on that you don't realize. But let's realize it. Let's resist the devil and he will run. He will scarper. For he's already defeated. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you.